I hope you're enjoying this story at least half as much as I am, beloved. We need church history more than ever. Nowadays, we are an uprooted and a detached generation. The scripture says God doesn't dwell in the land of forgetfulness. Christians ought to be a people who remember and are not guilty, as C.S. Lewis warned, of chronological snobbery, thinking that all that matters is the present and we're so much more clever and progressive and enlightened than those who've gone before. How foolish, how blind and arrogant that is. We have so much to learn. We are dwarfed by these giants of the faith that have gone before us and who conquered by the same power, the same Holy Spirit, as it was said once of a great saint of old. His was a bright light, but it was a borrowed light. And so we too borrow. They were the moon, not the sun. We reflect the same Lord Jesus Christ. We're filled with the same Holy Spirit. We have the same powerful gospel. We have the same all-sufficient scriptures in our hands. And we are inspired by these examples. It's now the 1660s. And let me shoot this up here on the screen for you and give you a little further taste. Remember the motto of the Covenanters for Christ's crown and his covenant. Over 18,000 believers in a short 28-year fiery furnace, killed, banished, as we saw, suffering severely, many martyred, young, old men, women. And those were their biblical convictions. Another one we could add, 1 Corinthians 15, the end of the world, we just covered recently, with the Iron Men. He must reign. They took the kingship of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus, with the utmost seriousness. So Charles quickly cons Parliament into granting him absolute power in all matters of religion, the divine right of kings, that myth that had been around for centuries. He condemned the two great covenant documents of the Covenanters, their biblical creeds, confessions, and formulations of their faith, as it were. The National Covenant and the Solemn League and Covenant were high treason, a defiance against the Anglican authorities. Charles II forces the Scottish Church to outlaw Presbyterianism and the rule of the elders in their local churches, return to episcopacy ruled by the Anglican bishops. Only the appointed ministers could keep their pulpits. There were 400 ministers that refused to bow to the king's dictates. They're removed from their churches, prohibited from preaching within a 25-mile radius of their parishes. So Christians began holding these field meetings instead for worship, and many great believers stood up in that time. Douglas Bond describes it well. Or truest ministers ejected from their pulpits, and Charles's favorite popish drunkards propped up in their place to lead the kirk astray. Roll taken at the Episcopal services, fines levied for failure to attend, the faithful hunted down like criminals, field meetings raided by dragoons, threats, beatings and brandings, prison, men even killed before the very eyes of their wives and banners, their children. Covenanters and their families were forbidden to worship inside their cherished churches unless they swore allegiance to King Charles II as the head of the church and submitted to these blasphemous, slurring homilies of drunken bishops. Hunted like beasts by the ruthless James Turner, chief enforcer of the king's will, these Covenanter families, these faithful believers, fled to the hills, worshiping instead at secret field meetings in woods and glens, hearing faithful preaching from the lips of wanted men. Fugitive field preachers, out of loyalty to Christ, the only king in his kirk, the true Lord of the church. They risked their lives for the sake of their scattered flocks, these pastors. And yet, their enemies were determined to see every one of them hang. Soldiers bribed the weak believers to inform, to snitch on their neighbors, and some did. The king's spies watched the field meetings in hopes of breaking up their congregations and plundering the offenders for unlicensed worshiping with stiff fines or arrest. I wonder, brothers and sisters, how many of us would still attend worship under such conditions at the risk of our lives? What a contrast to the low priority many today place on corporate worship and public assembly. These were Christians who were dead serious about Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, not forsaking the assembly of themselves together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. These were years in the fiery furnace of persecution that brought forth more stories of shining gold than 100 books could contain. This covenanting period was replete with Christian heroism. One example I'll close with is 26-year-old Hugh McHale. He preached a sermon in St. Giles Cathedral there in Edinburgh, Knox's famous church and pulpit, the heart of political power in Scotland. It was bound to be McHale's last sermon because he denounced the bishops of the day, robbing Christ's sheep of the shepherds in whom they trusted. McHale was arrested, soon subjected to one of the worst tortures of the day. Some of you know about this, the boot. The leg and the knee were put in a metal case and then a loose metal plate put next to the knee. If the prisoner would not recant of his faith, the torturer took a mallet and struck the metal plate, bending the knee sideways, breaking the leg, shattering the knee. 11 times they did this to Hugh McHale until his leg was shattered and shapeless. 4 days later, McHale was taken to the scaffold to be hung. On his way up, someone asked how his maimed leg was faring. "Oh," he responded merrily, "the fear of my neck makes me forget my leg." And then up on the scaffold, McHale's final words became so famous that they became a favorite pattern for many subsequent Scottish martyrs to follow. "Now," he says, "I leave off to speak any more to creatures and turn my speech to thee, O Lord. Now I begin my intercourse with God, which shall never be broken off. Farewell, father and mother, friends and relations. Farewell, the world and all delights. Farewell, meat and drink. Farewell, sun, moon, and stars. Welcome, God and Father. Welcome, sweet Lord Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Welcome, blessed Spirit of grace, God of all consolation. Welcome, glory. Welcome, eternal life. Welcome, death." Indeed, beloved, Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain.